Well, from last week through Christmas, we are doing a short little series looking at these events that God had said would take place, these prophecies that were given, even back from the very beginning when Adam and Eve fell, and looking at that through the time of the coming of Christ there in Bethlehem. And looking at it in light of John 13, verse 19, where Jesus says, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He." He uses His word, and He has given us prophecy after prophecy of these are the things that are going to take place. And He says, "I've told you these things so that when it does happen, when it does come to take place, when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am He." For many of you this morning, you're here and you're believers, and you are absolutely confident in the gospel. You're confident in God's word. Know it to be true, and all of your hope, your trust is in the work of Christ upon the cross. There may be other people here who are unbelievers that are in a place of just not knowing, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to you this morning in just an incredible way, because God has told us things that would come to pass, the exact story of Christ and His coming and in His life and in His death and in His resurrection, so that we would look at this written either well over 1,000 years before, or as we look at Isaiah, is over 800 years before, and in other passages where it's 500 years before. But hundreds of years before these things took place, God inspired people to write these things down so that when it came to pass, that you would know that Christ is He. He's the Messiah. Some of you here may be new believers or just not all that well-versed in so many of these things, and I pray that you're just encouraged and you find your faith on a rock this morning as we look at God's Word and who He is and what He has done. This morning, as we come to look at the verses that are before us, I want to remind you of last week and what we went over, just briefly. We started by looking at what God had said in Genesis and saying to the serpent there in Genesis 3, where He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And from there, you look at that promise that was given, that the serpent's head would be crushed from the seed of the woman. And then that hope, that promise, it just keeps coming forth over and over again from Eve, where Adam names his wife Eve, meaning mother of all living, because the hope was in from the seed of the woman, the serpent's head was going to be crushed. They named their first child Cain, meaning here he is, this is the one. And we see that he wasn't the one. And you go from there to look at the seed, the promise that was given. It goes from Adam and Eve to Seth. We see that Seth was the one and where he was born, and people began to call upon the name of the Lord again. From there, Seth begot Noah, and from Noah we see Shem coming, and from Shem and his lineage ultimately comes Abraham that God calls out. From Abraham you have Isaac and Jacob, and all the way down the lineage to Judah, and we see Jesse coming and King David coming, and we look at the genealogies in the Gospels, and it goes through and shows you these were the genealogies, and Christ is perfectly in alignment with those genealogies coming all the way down to where we see that Christ is the promise of the seed that would come from the woman, and from that seed would be the one that would crush the serpent's head, and without a doubt, that's what took place. This morning, I want to focus primarily on what we find in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, what you see is from beginning to end, Christ is preached, He's proclaimed, He is seen so clearly all the way through the book of Isaiah. Even in a passage that's familiar to many of us where it says in Isaiah 6:1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And we see Isaiah seeing all these things taking place as he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filling the temple, and he's there and says, I'm done. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. But the Holy Spirit inspired John to say that these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him, meaning Christ. What John tells us is that when Isaiah is looking at Christ there upon the throne, the Lord upon the throne, that he was looking at Christ. And so we look in the New Testament and are able to be able to get insight as to exactly what was taking place in the Old Testament. And so we see Christ there, even there, filling the temple with his glory. In chapter 7, and verse 14, if you're not in the handout, I am, so get there. Isaiah 7, 14, it says here, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And we look at this, and back there in Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, God tells us something that's going to happen. He says, the Lord himself is going to give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Anybody reading this at that time would have thought, what do you mean? A virgin is going to conceive and bear a son? He's going to be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us? And what we see is God saying, this is going to happen. I'm telling you beforehand so that when it does happen, you might know that I am he. Look at Matthew 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." You look at it, and Matthew's saying, it all happened exactly the way that God had said it would happen over 800 years before. It all happened exactly the way that God intended. God gave details in the book of Isaiah, all throughout the Old Testament, but this morning, looking in the book of Isaiah, details. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, should be called Emmanuel, God with us. This is incredible. I mean, as far as you look at what's taking place, I can imagine those studying these things upon Christ coming and looking and saying, he said that. We didn't necessarily get it. We didn't understand it back when we read it in the book of Isaiah. But this is what God intended. This is what God meant. The very idea of Emmanuel, meaning God with us, just absolutely radical. You think of the creation of all that exists and man falling into sin and the curse coming upon man and all that took place to where God says there's going to be a virgin who conceives and gives birth to a son, and it's God with us. It is the Son of God. He has come and he is with us. Looking at this and you see within the angels just saying, hey, given this vision so clearly to Joseph, and it says that Joseph didn't know her till she had brought forth a firstborn son. Looking at it and the miracle of it. Not only the miracle of it, but as we talked about just briefly last week, the theology that's behind it. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam is our head. When Adam sinned, all sinned with him. You remember where Adam's in the garden, Adam and Eve are in the garden, they're hiding, and what does God say? He says, Adam, where are you? He doesn't say, Adam and Eve, where are you? He says, Adam, where are you? Adam was the head there within that marriage. And what took place is when he fell, everybody fell with him. He was our federal head. When Adam sinned, it tells us that all sinned with him. And through Christ and his death, all can be saved. But we look at this and we see that it's passed through Adam. The thing that's important about that is the sinful nature as it's passed through the man. And everybody had a dad. Everybody was born. Everybody that has ever existed has had a dad, with the exception of Christ, who was born of a virgin. The only, as we look at it, that is why it's critical that he was born of a virgin, because he was born without a sinful nature. Babies do not have to learn to have a sinful nature. Have you figured that out? Anybody that's a parent knows that to be a fact. You look at them and it's just like, I will make your life miserable until you give me what I want. And they do. I look and I think, how do you scream for that long? My voice would be gone. I mean, if I scream for 4 minutes the way that Natalie has the ability to scream, or Jonathan had the ability to scream, I would be done. And yet, she could crank for hours. She may take a breath for a second and take a break just for the breath, but you know it's coming. It continues. And it's at this pitch where I hear it and I just think, God, you did that so that we cannot ignore them. All that you think is, okay, make her stop. Make her stop. Whatever it takes. Give her whatever she wants. Make it stop. And you look at it and the kid knows that. You see the sinful nature with them. You see it. I told Natalie something, like to stop doing something, and I didn't see her, but those in the back seat saw her, that when I said this is probably, she couldn't have been more than 5 months old. And she lifted up her fingers. 5 months old. No one taught her. She knew it. It's not like, oh. But you look at it and you can see the nature that is there, and yet not with Christ. Not with Christ. Perfect, without sin, born of a virgin, was tempted in all things, yet without sin, fulfilled all righteousness for us. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, a passage familiar to most everybody here, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I can imagine Isaiah writing these things down, or the first people reading it, just thinking, I don't get it. There's going to be a child that's born, a son that's given, and he's going to be called Mighty God. He's going to be called Everlasting Father. He's going to be one in whom we refer to as the Prince of Peace. And upon the increase of his government of peace, there's going to be no end to it. It's everlasting. Upon the throne of David, he's going to come from David. He's going to come from David's lineage. This is where he's going to come from. And being able to process it to where they're looking, saying, I don't totally get it. Mighty God, he's going to be called Mighty God. Should we translate it that way? And yet, that's exactly what took place. In Luke 2:11, it says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He comes from that lineage, exactly the way that God had said that it was going to happen, was how it happened. Came from the lineage of David, and he was born and it is Christ the Lord, it is God. In Isaiah 29, verse 18, it says, in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. In Isaiah 35, verse 5, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. The water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. We look at this, and this was told to us before. When it's talking about the Messiah to come, tells us that in that day, when that takes place, in that day when the Son is given, in that day, the eyes of the blind are going to be opened. People that were lame will be able to walk. Those that are deaf will be able to hear. Those that are dumb will be able to sing. We look at what took place with John the Baptist as he's there in prison and he's waiting to just sit there. And he was the forerunner that went and said that Christ was coming. And now he's there in prison and he's just waiting and saying, can you two guys go and just ask him a question for me? Can you ask him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Are you the one? You can picture John the Baptist there being in prison, even waiting to be beheaded. They're just saying, can you just ask him, did I get this right? Is he the coming one? Or should I look for someone else? So the disciples go and they ask Jesus this question. And Jesus answers and says to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. When they came back with that message, without a doubt, John the Baptist heard that and his heart was incredibly comforted. You look and this was told beforehand and we picture Jesus going and putting his fingers in a deaf man's ears and making him able to hear, or putting mud in the blind guy's eyes and making him able to see, or telling the man to take up his bed and to walk, and watching all that takes place with these guys taking up their beds, and we see this happening where they're walking and they're leaping and they're praising the Lord as they go about, and these things are happening. The lepers are being cleansed, the dead are being raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. All these things were prophecies as far as this is what you're going to see. Now, you look at this and no one could apply for the position of Christ. No one could come to a place of saying like, you know what, I think I'm going to try to fool people in and make them think that I'm the Christ. You can't be just deciding for yourself that you're going to be born of a virgin. You can't do that. You can't be in a place where you just go about and you take people who were blind and make it so that they're able to see. You can't do it. I've been around people who are blind and you look and you think, I would do anything to be able to be in a place of enabling them to see again. Think of Andre Bocelli. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but just an absolutely amazing voice as a concert tonight. You look and here he lost his eyesight, was a kid, and he had some kind of problem, but then in the midst of a soccer game, something happened where he lost his eyesight. And I think about it, and I think, what would it be like when I was preparing for the sermon, I just kind of closed my eyes for a second. I just thought, and I said to Tasha, I would have such a hard time, like, losing my eyesight later on in life. Being in a place like where I once was able to see everything, and now it was just blackness. And I think about that, and I just think, if I saw someone in that state, I would do whatever I possibly could to make it so they could see. But there's nothing that I or you could do to make that happen. No matter how hard we tried, we couldn't make someone see. We can't make someone who's deaf able to hear. We can't make someone who's lame able to walk. We are unable to do any of those things, no matter how much you desire to make someone see or hear or speak or walk, or no matter how much you desire to cleanse a leper, we have no ability in and of ourselves to do those things. And yet Christ just went about and all those that needed to be healed were healed. There was people that were amazed because they're saying he was the blind man. He was the one that we lowered down. We know he couldn't walk, and yet he left there walking. And we look and we see that Christ fulfilled all of these prophecies. It was given to us in advance, told to us in the book of Isaiah, told to us so that when it came to pass, we would know that Christ was he. We would know it. Let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And we see this in John the Baptist. John the Baptist, it says in Luke 3:3, and he went out into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough way smooth. And all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. And we see God bring in a miraculous birth in John the Baptist. We see him being there in his mother's womb next to Christ, and as they're there together, he leaps with joy in the midst of all these things. And you look and you see that all of these things were predicted beforehand, so that when you see John the Baptist, the forerunner, going out and proclaiming this message, you know that Christ is him. It's he. Going from there, Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Details that are given of the crucifixion, where in Mark 15:15 it says, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them and delivered Jesus. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, also in Matthew 26, verse 67, then they spat in his face and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Now, I don't want to approach this just looking at it saying, well, this is neat. There's prophecies that were given that were details of the crucifixion that was to come. This is interesting. It happened 800 years before. I don't want us to leave this place in a state of, well, I just really believe the Bible's true. I want us leaving church this morning and sitting here in the midst of church this morning worshiping. The reason why this is worship to us is all of this was told beforehand, the details of exactly what it was that was going to take place. Before God ever created the earth, he knew that these things would happen. Before Adam and Eve fell in the garden, there was a reason why God put that tree that was there in the garden. There was a reason why he cast the serpent down to the earth. All of these things happened, and God knew. It wasn't that God saying, Adam, where are you? Because he didn't know where Adam was. It wasn't because God didn't know what he had done, where he said, what have you done? He knew, but you look at it where God is revealing his plan of salvation to mankind that had been determined before the earth was ever created. And I look at this, and the thing that is just so amazing to me is I look and I think God is having the prophet write these things down because he knows that it's going to take place, and he knows exactly how it's going to take place. It wasn't that Christ was coming to earth saying, Okay, I know the sins of the world are supposed to come upon me, but I don't know how bad it might be. He knows exactly what's going to happen. You look at it, and the Father, when it tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He so loved us that he gave his Son, knowing that Isaiah 50, verse 6, is there, and it has to happen just like this. It has to happen just like this. It will happen just like this. He's going to give his back to them. And we see that Pilate had him scourged, beaten with a cat of nine tails 39 times. I mean, literally, like, back just torn open in the most brutal way imaginable. They spit in his face and they beat him. They spit in his face and they beat him. He knew that this people, the ones that he had created, the ones in whom he is dying for, that they would spit in his face, literally spit in his face. Think about that, and it's probably, I'd rather be punched for sure than spit on. Without a doubt. And you look at it, and he's recording these things in Isaiah. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Shame that's there partially where we look at it, where they're punching him in the face. They place a bag over his face, a blindfold, so he can't see, and they just keep striking him, saying, where's this hit coming from? Prophesy to us, Christ, where is this coming from? You think of being in a fight, and there's nothing worse I can imagine than just being sucker punched where you don't see it coming. You know? You don't see it coming. If you see it coming, at least you can flinch a little bit. I haven't been beat up a lot, so I don't know, but you probably know Kelly. But you look and
ask Chris, he did it.
Yeah, he did it. But you think about it, and you're receiving, and you can flinch. But he's unable to flinch. There and their shame is they're saying, prophesy to us. Where's this hit coming from? Where's that hit coming from? And they just keep punching him and punching him. All of these things determined, told to us, so that anybody that was there watching the crucifixion take place, going back to Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah chapter 53, all throughout Scripture, they would look and say, it happened exactly the way that God said that it was going to happen. Exactly the way that he said it was going to happen, it happened. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. We'll spend the rest of our time in Isaiah 53. It says here, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In John 12:37, it says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, saying, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand where their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Their unbelief, even their unbelief, was prophesied beforehand, where it says, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You hear people say things like, okay, God, if you cause lightning to come down right now and strike that tree, then I'll believe. Show me a sign. Show me a sign. Give me a sign. Give me a big sign. If you do this, then I'll believe. And God just tells us it's an evil and wicked generation that seeks after a sign. In Not only that, but you look and these guys, they saw sign after sign after sign. They saw Christ do things that nobody has ever done. They walked away amazed at what had taken place, and yet it was prophesied beforehand that even with all of that, they would not believe him. They would not believe him. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." In Luke 17:25, it says, "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." In Luke 23:18, it says, "And they cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man and release to us Barabbas.'" He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised. He was rejected. Even to the place of bringing out the worst, most notorious criminal and saying, "Who do you want us to release?" And Christ is rejected once again. "Away with this man, release to us Barabbas." All of it prophesied. All of it exactly the way that God had determined. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire in him. Even where Judas, when he says that he's going to show them Christ, that he says, "The one I kiss." Because he would have just blended in. People would have thought when the Messiah comes, he's going to shine with glory all the time. He's going to be someone where everybody's going to know this is the Son of God. And yet, that's not what we find, do we? We find that he was born in a stable and he was laid in a manger. He's amongst the people and Judas says, "The one I kiss." Just so you don't make a mistake, let me make sure that you know who he is. "It's the one that I kiss." He's the one. And it's exactly as Isaiah had said it would be. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Now, place yourself back in the time where you're reading this for the first time in the days of Isaiah. You're reading these things for the first time, and you hear, "He has borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes, we are healed." They had the whole sacrificial system that was laid out for them. But every year, they would go about and they would conduct their sacrifices once again. But we find a prophecy that's been given saying, this one that is born, this one that, this child that's born, the son that's given, the one who's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, he also is the one in whom he is going to take our griefs upon himself. He's going to carry our sorrows. He's going to be wounded for our transgressions. He's going to be bruised for our iniquities, for our sins. He's going to take this upon himself. These are verses that are so familiar to us, but they would have looked upon it thinking, more than likely, okay, someone is going to take all of my sin? It's not talking about an animal here. It's not talking about the blood of bulls and goats. It's talking about someone who is going to, he's going to bear my griefs. He's going to carry my sorrows. He's going to be one in whom he's stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. He's wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. And we see that is exactly the way that it took place. Matthew 8:16 says, "And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And then in Romans 5:6 it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died, what? For us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to these things that were written here in Isaiah 53 and elsewhere, it's saying Christ died for our sins. And I know you know that. But the fact that it was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before, saying, this is what's going to happen. He's going to bear our griefs. He's going to carry our sorrows. Our sins are going to be placed on him. By his stripes, as they whip him 39 times with the cat of nine tails, by his stripes, we are healed. Details of the crucifixion given, where we see it elsewhere in Scripture, where it says, me whom they pierced. Where it's given in Scripture saying, they just look at me. They stare at me. I think of if Christ lived today, he would not be crucified if he was put to death. I mean, today, I don't know if crucifixion's taking place any place. And if there was, it was because they modeled it after this. People are, they get a lethal injection. Or they would have gone to a gas chamber. Or they'll be placed into an electric chair. But you look at the details given here where it says, by my stripes, I'm going to be whipped. There'll be stripes that will go upon my back as that cat of nine tails comes upon me. Even the people that are creating such a wicked device, looking at it thinking like this will be something that will show everybody as far as what will happen to them if they do something wicked. Let's put glass in there. Let's put metal in there. Let's put pieces of rocks upon this cat of nine tails, and then let's just whip somebody. And they're putting this together, not even knowing that the providential hand of God had determined from beforehand that it would take place just like that. When there's these people saying, let's devise crosses, let's put it in, let's pierce them, let's nail them to a cross and hang them there for everybody to see. And you think about it happening, and this is what we'll do. We'll if they continue to live too long, we'll break their legs and make it so that they can't push up on that stake anymore, and their lungs collapse, and they're unable to breathe anymore, and then they'll die. And yet you see the perfection of all of it. There's this system of crucifying someone in which God determined it would take place like that. And he determined that when they came to break his legs, that he would already be dead. He would have already given up his spirit so that it would be fulfilled, saying not one of his bones would be broken. Not one of his bones would be broken. He gave up his spirit before it came to that place so that not one of his bones would be broken. Which goes back to the prophecies that were given as far as in the sacrifice of the animals, that it was to be a lamb without spot or blemish or any such thing. But you also look at it and said, and not one of its bones should be broken. Back then, the prophecy given so that it would be fulfilled in Christ. There is a plan to all of it because God determined way beforehand from eternity past that Christmas would come. And that Christ would die, and that he would rise again on the third day, and that he would make for himself a people, his own special people, that would come from the seed of the woman to her descendants and all those that came to Abraham, in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. All the families of the peoples would be blessed from him. All the way down to where you and I, being here in this place, in a place of worshiping God, in a place of knowing him, in a place of having our sins forgiven, this doesn't happen by chance, but by his plan and his sovereignty and his goodness and his grace, being where he says, I chose you before the foundations of the earth. Before the foundations. I look at it and I just think, we serve a God who is so good. He is so good to us. Determine these things would happen. Look on in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:6. Now look with me at Matthew 27, verse 12. I'm going to skip ahead to there. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. He didn't answer him one word. Governor's sitting there going, why does he say anything? He hasn't done anything wrong. There's no defense. He's not given any kind of defense for himself. He's not saying anything. Why? I'm marveling. Why is this happening? I'm marveling greatly. He's not saying anything. We don't act like this. We go to a place of like, what did I do? I'm innocent. And we're not even innocent. He actually was innocent. I'm innocent. And yet, he didn't open his mouth, not one word, that it would be fulfilled from Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We look at 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was foreordained towards these things before he ever created the world. Before he had ever created the world. Isaiah 53:8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Look at Matthew 27:57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb, and then he departed. We look at this in the details that are given here. I mean, as far as here's this rich man saying, I had bought a tomb. I'm giving it to Christ. And here in his mind, he's just thinking, what are they going to do with him? I'll have him wrapped the way that I would have wanted to be wrapped. And I'll give him a tomb that's there in a rock. It's hewn out of the rock, far more expensive than anything that the average person could have ever afforded. And he's just saying, I believed in him. I followed him. He's died, but I'm gonna bury him. I'm gonna bury him in my tomb. I can almost assure you that he had no knowledge of Isaiah 53, where it said so clearly, "They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death." But with the rich at his death. Not only that, but they made his grave with the wicked. We'll look at that in just a few moments. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Look at Ephesians 1:7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Verse 12 of Isaiah 53, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Matthew 27, verse 38, "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left." Fulfilled the prophecy of, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Also, Luke 23, 34 says, "And Jesus said to him, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots," which was also prophesied. "But Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we look at that and it says, "And he made intercession for the transgressors." Him being up there on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," was prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 12, saying, "He made intercession for the transgressors. Forgive them. They know not what they do." As we look at these things here for Christmas, as we prepare for Christmas, I pray that it would bring our hearts to a place of worship. God, he told us these things before they came to pass, so that when it did come to pass, that you might believe that Christ is him, the Messiah. Details that are given to where, how else do you explain it? Died with transgressors, buried with the rich. His hands are pierced. He was born of a virgin. He made blind people able to see, and he made deaf people able to hear. He made lame people able to walk. He fulfilled all of the scriptures. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was born according to the scriptures. All these things have been laid out for us that we might believe in him. I hope that this morning you find yourself just having incredible confidence in Christ. Not only that, but worshiping him. He determined your time and your dwelling places, your boundaries, that you might grope for him and find him, it tells us in Scripture. Determined it. You might grope for him and find him, though he's not far away. He knew you. Before you were ever created, he knew you. And just as sure as he has caused all these things to take place and his promises have been faithful and completed, as he said, likewise, every promise that he gives to us, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, you can have incredible confidence in a God who is a covenant keeper and not a covenant breaker. He's a covenant keeper. The covenant that was given to Adam and Eve, the covenant that was given to Noah, the covenant that was given to Abraham, the covenants that have been given to us, the new covenant that has been given to us in the book of Jeremiah, and the covenant of his blood that we find in the cross. All of these covenants he keeps, and he can be trusted, and he can be worshipped by us. Our God is so good. Christmas is a time in which we celebrate what God had determined would take place because he so loved us. That I pray that it would just cause our hearts to just ignite with worship throughout this entire season and throughout this year. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, we are in awe that you told us that these things would take place beforehand. We're in awe because we see a God who loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. Christ, God the Son, that you loved us so much that you carried our burdens. You took our transgressions upon yourself, our iniquities upon yourself. You knew you would be spit upon. You knew you would be mocked. You knew that you would be beaten. You knew that your mouth would be dry. You knew that you would be pierced. You knew that, or that they would cast lots for your clothing. You told us all of these things beforehand so that when it came to pass, we might know that you are he. May we just recognize that you're in our presence right now, that you are true and that you are living and that you have made a way for us to spend eternity with you through the precious blood of your Son. You've drawn us to yourself, regenerated us, made us who were dead alive so that we might praise you both now and forevermore. And I pray that that's what would take place this morning and throughout this week, praising our Lord, our God, our King. Truly, you are wonderful. You're our counselor. You're our mighty God. You're our everlasting Father. You're our Prince of Peace. And we worship you this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.